This podcast is a production of The Orchard, a church community located in Aurora, Illinois, whose mission is leading people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Visit us online at orchardvalleyonline.com.
So I'm supposed to actually stand up here now, right, for the next 6 weeks and actually make confessions to you, right? I got to tell you, it's really been a struggle for me. Because as I've thought a lot about all of this, about this series, you know, it really started becoming pretty clear to me that outside of my Starbucks addiction, okay, which by the way, I don't even consider an addiction, okay? I consider it, and I like to call it an appreciation. Okay, just so we're really clear on that, all right? But outside of that, I mean, I was really having a hard time coming up with some things that I need to confess. But then last week, I actually had a date night with my wife. And thanks to her loving illumination, we've decided actually to extend this series out by about 19 weeks. So I'm kidding. It'll only be six. And trust me when I say this, man, I have absolutely no problem coming up with six things to confess with all of you. And of course, I know that for some of you, when you hear that, it kind of scares you or kind of makes you sort of step back and say, okay, wait a minute here. I mean, what is this all about? A pastor who's going to confess and share with us some of his challenges? I mean, that's kind of weird. And you know what? I totally understand, because the fact is, I think for a lot of us, and I know including me, oftentimes certain times in my life, you know, we sort of have this idea sometimes that while yes, we want our pastors to be, you know, relatable and down to earth and all of that, we also at the same time expect them to be sort of a little bit above everyone else and a little bit beyond all of the struggles and challenges and all of the junk that we all face in our lives. You know, we want to believe that the pastor's marriage is always strong. We want to believe that the pastor's faith never falters, ever. And we want to believe that the pastor has somehow found a way to stay at least like, you know, 10 miles away from sin at all times. Yet we want them to be down to earth. And we want them to be real at the same time. And here's the thing. Look, I mean, I can't speak for all the pastors out there. I can just speak for myself. But I can just say this, that I can tell you that for me, man, that is just not the reality of my life. Because the fact is, I do struggle. Sometimes my faith really does falter. Sometimes my marriage is not as strong as it should be. And so look, I could try to come across like it's all perfect or that I always have it together and that I never struggle. But to tell you the truth, I just can't do that. And in fact, I just sort of believe that just like God would never want you to do that in your life, I don't think he would want me to do that either. And to tell you the truth, I don't want to do it. And see, that's one of the things I love about this place called The Orchard, that this is the kind of place that we really value authenticity. Man, one of the things, I mean, this is a place where we really believe that instead of trying to look like something you're not, or instead of pretending that we don't sometimes struggle with our faith, or sometimes even some of the challenges of life, we've decided that this is going to be a community where you and I, where we can journey together learning what it means to follow Jesus. And so anyway, that's why I can take 6 weeks and stand up here and share with you some of my challenges, some of my struggles that I've dealt with in my life over these last 33 years of life. And because you know what, it's been through so many of these struggles that I've grown. And there's so many of these challenges that I've learned and that I've even found my faith become strengthened and renewed. And so that's my hope, that's my prayer for all of us these next 6 weeks, that all of us, that together we will learn together, and that we will grow, and that no matter where you might be at in your spiritual journey, that your faith will be strengthened and renewed. So with that said, let me jump into my first confession, okay? And I know you're dying to hear it. And let me just say, okay, it's Easter weekend, okay? So we know there's a lot of visitors here, so we really try to play it safe for this first one. So that means over these next few weeks, you're really going to hear the good ones, okay? So you don't miss them, okay? We're going to get a little bit edgy in church. Anyway, Here it is. And this first one's sort of a big deal to me, even though it's not necessarily real, maybe shocking, but it's kind of a tough one to admit because, like I mentioned a second ago, pastors, you know, they're supposed to come across like having unwavering faith at all times, you know, no matter how the circumstances might appear. You know, pastors are supposed to be confidently secure in the faithfulness of God, you know? And when everyone else in life is struggling and everyone else is facing things like worry and anxiety, we like to see the pastor sort of off in the distance. Oh, look, hey, it's a bird. It's a plane. No, it's super pastor, you know? And there's the fearless pastor who's on his way with the perfect pastoral words, bless God. No worry, no fear. But unfortunately for me, that's not always the case. In fact, that's pretty far from sometimes who I really feel like I am. So today I want to confess, and I want to talk to you about an area of my life that, I'll tell you what, has really gotten, I would say, much better over these last couple of years, but that still really proves itself to be a struggle in my life. And so my confession today to you is this: I really, really, really struggle a lot with worry. Oh man, I really struggle with worry. In fact, I struggle with it, man, quite a bit more than I would really even like to admit to you today. And don't get me wrong. I mean, there's some things I just don't worry about. Like, I don't really worry about dying, you know? I really don't. I don't worry about the end of the world. I don't walk around worried about those kind of things. But man, I'll tell you what, there are some things that when I worry, oh man, do I worry. Like my family. Oh, I worry about my family all the time, man. It's horrible. I mean, you know, as a pastor, I have a chance to travel here and there. And a couple months ago, most of you know, I had an opportunity to go to Thailand. Anybody ever been to Thailand? Ha ha. Few of you. That's cool. Anyway, so a few months ago, you know, I had a chance to go to Thailand, and it was my first time out of the country. And of course, you know, it wasn't like I chose Canada for my first trip out, you know. Canada or Mexico. No, I chose Thailand, for Pete's sake. You know, and to tell you the truth, I had no idea what to expect. I had no idea what I was getting myself into. Foreign country, don't know the language at all. But you know what was funny about it? I was not worried one bit. I wasn't. In fact, I was actually very excited. I wasn't worried about me. No, but I'll tell you what, I was constantly worried about my family. Oh, I was constantly worried about my girls and my wife. I'm telling you, it was not a good deal. I was worried about my family, who was safe at home in the familiar environment of life. In fact, the night before I left for Thailand, in fact, it seems to almost be the case every time I travel, you know, the night before is always the pits. Those of you who, if you travel a lot and you know, man, the night before, if you worry a lot like I do, that night before is horrible. Because not, you know, I mean, it's not because I'm worried that something's going to happen to me, but I'm worried about my family, you know. And so the night before is horrible. I get emotional, you know. I mean, over the craziest things, you know, my wife would be like, Scott, have you seen that black shirt? No. Or, you know, I just kind of get depressed, you know. I just kind of walk around and just, and you know what else I do? And I hate to admit this, but I'll just tell you. I get the camera out and I take pictures with me and my family. Oh, yeah. And I like come up with like, I give like these little mini speeches to my children, you know, reminding them of how much I love them. Now, you know your dad loves you, right? You know that? Say it to me. Say it, tell me. Or, you know, I like come up like with these really good, you know, just in case last words, you know, not because I'm worried that something's going to happen to me, but because I'm worried about my family, you know. Same thing with my wife. Oh gosh, do I worry about my wife? I worry about her. Guys, how many of you guys worry about wait, don't raise your hand, because you might mean that in a different way than I do. But anyway, I feel a revolt getting ready to take place in this room. Anyway, I know you can relate to this. I mean, there are seasons when our life just gets hectic, and I mean, you know, one of us might be out later than usual, or we might be at some event, and I'll be at home or whatever with the girls, and she'll be running late or whatever. And I'll tell you what, I always hate it when my wife is gone late at night and she's driving home. I hate that. It's horrible because no matter what, first of all, I can't go to sleep if she's not home, in bed. I can't even go to sleep if she's downstairs watching TV. I need to know she's in bed, sleeping next to me. I can't even watch a good movie. I can't even get into it. And here's the thing, guys, I'm sure you'll be able to relate to this, okay? For whatever reason, okay, and maybe you can help me with this, but for whatever reason, every night, like at 8 o'clock, for whatever reason, my wife forgets that she actually owns a cell phone. Seriously, it's like 8 o'clock, and like all of a sudden she forgets that she has a cell phone. Or how about this, okay, it's late. Okay, she's out somewhere, she's driving home, and so I do what every normal husband really ought to be able to do with great success. I try to call her. And so I grab the cell phone, boo-dee-doo-doo-dee, I call her, and it rings. Except that it's actually ringing in the other room because she left her cell phone at home. And then it gets worse, okay? It gets worse. And because this happens almost every stinking time. Not only can I not call her to make sure everything's okay, but then off in the distance, almost every time, I hear it, a siren. You know what I'm talking about? You're in home, your wife's gone, you hear the siren, and you're just like, oh my gosh, something's happened. And here's the thing, it's like all of a sudden the worry just like starts kicking into high gear. It's like, let the games begin, man. You know what game I'm talking about. You've probably played that game. It's called the what if game. You ever played the what if game? Oh, I'm good at that game. The what if game. And you know what? It's no fun. Kind of like Uno. It's it's no fun. I'm telling you, this used to be a real problem for me too because, you know, I'd hear the sirens and all of a sudden the what ifs would just start flying. Oh my gosh. What if she got in a car accident? What if? You know, and she can't even call me because her cell phone's here in the house. And then the what if would sort of like escalate to the next level. You know, what if she's hurt? What if she's injured? What if she wasn't wearing her seatbelt? And see, the what if game has a lot of levels to it. And for whatever reason, I was always really good at advancing to that expert level really fast. And suddenly, you know, like my stomach would just start, getting messed up, you know. And all of a sudden, my heart would start beating faster. And I'd start thinking things like what if? What if she died? What if she died right now? What if she? And suddenly, you know, I'd like start operating under this assumption that she was never going to walk through that door again. What was she wearing? What did I say to her? Was I nice? What did she say to me last? And then one thought leads to another. And the next thing you know, I'm thinking like, oh my gosh, what about my daughters? My girls? What are they going to do? I mean, I can't do their hair nearly as cute as their mom can. You know, what about me? I mean, no one's going to want to marry me. I'm a pastor. I mean, I wasn't a pastor when she said yes. Or, you know, I started thinking like, there's no way I could do her funeral. No way. I couldn't do it. No. But I know people are going to expect me to do her funeral, but I can't. Yeah, I'm a pastor, but it's my wife. I can't do the funeral. And, of course, I keep playing those games until suddenly my wife would walk through the door. And, of course, the fact that she was alive was huge to me. And so, you know, I'd run up to her as fast as I could. I'd just grab her. And I would just hold her. I love you. I heard the science. And of course, being the understanding German woman that she is, you know, Scott, come on, seriously, not again. All right, I'm seriously, I'm tired. Okay, I just need to go to bed. And see, you laugh. Okay, you laugh. But see, the reason you laugh is because chances are you can relate. And it might not be worry about your spouse. It may not be worry about your kids. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's your bills. Maybe it's your home life. Maybe it is your marriage. Whatever it might be, I think the fact is all of us, to some degree, worry in our lives way more than we know we should. We all have that tendency. Here's what I want to do. Just to kind of prove that to you, I'm going to start right over here, and I'm just going to ask every person in the room to stand up and share one worry, all right? Let's go ahead. No, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. You guys are like, see, but here's the thing. You just worried, didn't you? See, so now you cannot say this message does not apply to me. Yeah, see, we all worry. And actually, I'm only halfway kidding because we did, in fact, ask a few people what they worry about. And so we thought we would show it to you real quick. So check this out.
Thank you.
me, Scott. We're downtown Chicago, and spring day, beautiful day here. So we've come down today to ask an interesting question to people to find out what they worry about. And so that's the big question of the day. Do you worry, and what do you worry about? Let's find out what they have to say.
I worry about that I might fail in school. I worry about being alone. I worry about not having anyone being by my side.
Money. Whether or not my girl still digs me. I have a brother who just had a kid. While he and his wife were going through the whole thing, I experienced a sense of dread and worry like I never experienced before.
You're asking the wrong question. I'm a psychology student, so I worry about everybody else's problems, including mine.
Prom dress shopping.
Nothing gained by worrying. Just got to think positive.
Test sometimes. But if you worry, it just leads to stress, and you don't want stress when you're working hard. And that never gets you anywhere.
Sure, I worry. Yeah. The future.
More than I do. He worries a lot more than I do.
The future, I guess. What's going to happen, if I'm going to be taken care of. Or I worry if the White Sox are going to win another World Series. My mom worried a lot, so I guess I get that from her.
I worry that my kids grow up to be healthy, productive citizens.
I'm worried about, I don't know, what am I worried about right now, Mom?
Getting tan.
You're worried about getting tan?
Yeah. No, I want to get tan. Yeah.
I do.
My grades.
Her grades. She should be worrying about her grades.
Do you worry about your grades?
I do. I worry about trying to stay out of trouble, not get arrested more, though.
Her. My daughter. If she's going to be able to go to college, and she's an only child, and I'm a single mom, so something were to happen to me, where she would go.
Yeah.
My mom may be getting cancer because she smokes and everything. I don't think she likes me saying that, but... And if she gets cancer, she might die of cancer, and that's what I'm really worried about.
Well, what kind of things do you worry about in life? Do you worry much?
Yeah. I worry about my girl. I wonder if, you know what I'm saying, if she's doing right by me. You know, because I'm a good guy. I worry about myself, my flesh, too. You know, I can make a lot of mistakes out here, so I worry about what can I do to better myself.
I have a very strong faith, so I just believe whatever happens is going to happen, and there's a reason for it.
Money.
I try to keep myself off stress completely. Because you know what? If you have the Lord in your heart, that's number one in life.
Financing my retirement.
Hey, guys, you guys have time for a quick question? No, that's all right.
Politics.
Of course I worry. Yes, I come from a long line of worry warts. Several generations, yeah. Going way back.
Doesn't everybody?
I don't worry about a thing.
Dying and going to hell.
Really?
Yeah, that's a big concern for me. It's not so much that I worry about me, because I know where I'm going, but I worry about the lives of others.
Money.
You worry about money?
Money. Yeah. And these guys.
Really?
Yeah.
My grades.
Yeah.
I worry about getting into college.
Homework.
School.
Grades in school. And homework.
Yeah, worry about my kids.
Oh, God, I hope they don't know how long we've been gone for lunch.
Yeah, that's exactly it.
I worry about wearing the wrong shoes with the wrong outfit.
Those look pretty good, though, man. Oh. Doing all right.
Yeah, thank you. I'm good with coordination.
Oh, man, it's pretty good, huh? Gosh. So how about you? I mean, what do you worry about? Because chances are you worry, and probably you worry about a lot of things you shouldn't worry about, and you probably worry about a lot of the things that most people worry about. But the bottom line is, we all worry, don't we? We all worry to some degree. And yet, none of us like the fact that we worry, do we? I mean, have you ever met someone who says, yeah, I'm just so happy because I worry a lot? I love worrying. I tell you, it's nothing better than getting up in the morning, a little Starbucks, and worrying. I love it. No, in fact, not only do we know that we shouldn't, that we don't like worrying, but we also know we shouldn't worry. Because look, I mean, first of all, there's no one in this world, I think, that would say that worrying is beneficial or good for them. In fact, not only is worry, of course, unhealthy from a mental standpoint or mental perspective, but also in terms of, you know, in terms of clarity of mind and all of that, but also it can be physically unhealthy. And so for our own good, mentally, physically, and even spiritually, man, spending a lot of time stressing out and worrying about things that for the most part we can't even control to begin with is something that most of us know we shouldn't do. Yet, we still worry, don't we? Of course, the good news is that we're not the first ones to worry. We're not the first generation in this world to worry. Oh, no. In fact, worry's been around for a long time. In fact, if you think about it, from the beginning, all the way to the beginning of mankind, I mean, think about Adam and Eve. They sinned, and what happened? They took off. They hid from God. Why? Because they were worried. And see, even as you look through the scriptures, I mean, even some of the great, what we might call heroes of faith, people who God even still was able to use in incredible ways, still struggled with worry. Moses, Abraham, Jonah, even the great psalmist David, who's called a man after God's own heart, struggled with worry. And see, here's something really important to understand about our Creator, about God. And that is that he knew that you and I would struggle with worry. He knew it. And we're his creation. So you think you understand worry and how we worry? God understands how we worry. He created us. And he understands how we think, which is why he went so far out of his way to talk to us about this whole worry issue in the scriptures. In fact, the Bible has a lot to say to us about worry. One of the most popular sections of scripture in the New Testament is a time when Jesus himself was talking about this topic of worry. In fact, I want to show it to you. If you have your Bibles, let's go this morning to Matthew chapter 6. I want to show you a scripture here where Jesus is, he's talking to his followers, and he had just wrapped up talking to them about some pretty, you could really say very important things. And when all of a sudden he starts talking about this whole worry issue. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, Jesus is speaking to his followers, and he says these words, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they?" Then listen to this, verse 27. Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? I mean, that's some really great insight here, isn't it? I mean, think about this for a second. He says, look, don't worry about your life, especially the basic necessities of life, which ironically enough is the stuff that so many of us worry about, isn't it? He says, food, drink, clothing. He says, don't worry about those things. I mean, look at the birds, for Pete's sake. Look at the birds, man. They're taken care of. Think about when's the last time you saw a worried bird? Besides the one that hit your windshield the other day. I mean, outside of that, when's the last time you saw a worried bird? You haven't. Why? Because, Jesus says, look, because your good, loving, faithful Father God provides for them. And don't you think if he cares enough to take care of a bird that he will most certainly take care of you and me? Besides, he says, look, worrying adds absolutely nothing to your life. Adds nothing. All it does is take away. That's all it does. It depletes you. It stresses you. It takes away from you. That's all it does. It adds nothing. And then Jesus, being the master communicator, of course, that he was, pulls out another creative example, and he goes on to say this in Matthew 6:28. And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field. I just imagine, like, Jesus, you know, he's standing in a field, and he just points out, look at the lilies of the field. I mean, like, they don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon in all of his glory was not dressed as beautiful as they are. Verse 30, and if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers, it's almost like Jesus said, okay, if the bird thing didn't work for you, let me give you another example here. All right, look at these flowers, okay? And it says, if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today, thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have such little faith? And then verse 31, so don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat, what will we drink, what will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all you need. And then there's this famous verse that if you've been around church or Christianity for any length of time, you probably know this in the King James Version, which is most familiar with us, is seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. This particular version says, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you what? What does it say? Everything you need. Again, the same message. Look, Jesus says, look, if God cares so much for these wildflowers that you see here, which are here just for a very short time, and thrown into and they burn up, they're gone very quickly, how much more will he care for you? Why don't you guys just believe that he'll take care of you? I mean, what a great promise. I mean, what a comforting promise, isn't it? Jesus says, look, you've got a heavenly Father who loves you beyond anything you can imagine. And because of that, you can trust him. Which means that you and I don't have to be plagued with worry. We don't have to be plagued with anxiety. And yet, you know, if we're all honest about it, we can know that scripture and we can hoop and holler about that scripture. And I mean, look, when I was, I used to sing songs about these scriptures, and yet I still worry. And I don't like it. But I can tell you this, God has really helped me a lot in this area of worry in my life. And in a way, he's really had me on this whole journey of learning, you know, by his grace and by his strength, how to get to a place little by little, step by step, where I've been able to slowly, slowly let go of this life of worry. And of course, I'm certainly not where I want to be. But each day it gets easier and easier to let go of worry and put my trust in God. And for me, you know, part of what's really helped me in my life on this journey as I've grown in my relationship with Jesus has been coming to just a very simple place and really some simple realizations about worry. Things that, you know, we know these things, but we don't know them. We know them here, but we don't know them here. You know what I'm saying? And for example, one of the things I began realizing is how at the very core of this whole issue of worry is this really ugly thing called fear. I mean, if you think about it, fear, right? I mean, think about what worry is. I mean, you're worried because you are afraid of something happening. And mainly, worry really is just the fear of the unknown, right? Fear of the unknown, I mean, think about it. Most of what we worry about is based on uncertain or unknown facts, isn't it? I mean, it's based on, okay, what if this happens? What if we get this news from the doctor? Well, what if something happens to my family? Or what if I can't pay my bills? Or what if this, what if that? I mean, and see, the tendency I think that we all have is to forget, okay, that the what if is simply that. It's a what if. And yet so often, and I do this, probably so many of you do this as well, how often do I allow one of these what ifs to really mess me up? I mean, I really sometimes allow these what-ifs to just mess me up bad. And so I begin realizing that for the most part, worry is just rooted in the fear of the unknown. Here's something else I begin realizing about worry. And this is a big one, okay? Most of what we worry about will never happen. Most of what we worry about will never happen. In fact, recently I heard a statistic that said that at least 96% of what we worry about will never happen. Did you hear that? 95% of what we worry about will more than likely never come to pass. Yet how often do we allow that 95% of what will probably never happen to really mess us up? And so I begin realizing that, look, at the root of worry is this thing called fear, fear of the unknown. I also begin realizing that most of what I worry about will never happen in my life. And I know what some of you are thinking right now. I know, because I think this too sometimes. You're thinking, okay, well, okay, 95, that's cool, I can understand that. But Scott, what about the 5%? What about the 5%? Okay, here's the thing about the 5%. Chances are, okay, even if you knew that the thing that you're really worried about is going to happen, even if you knew, chances are there's probably nothing you could even do about it. Because if there's something you could do about it, you would have probably already done something about it, and you wouldn't be worried about it in the first place, right? That almost sounded like a rap. And see, this is why I think Jesus asked that question in Matthew chapter 6. He says, look, can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And I can tell you the answer to that is no, because if that's the case, I would have many, 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 many hours to do whatever I want because I tend to worry a lot. Of course, the answer to that is no, we can't, because ultimately when it comes to most of the stuff that you and I worry about, the bottom line is that you and I are not the ones in control. And see, that's hard for us, isn't it? Oh, we struggle with that, because see, if you're like me, and if you're probably like everybody else in this room, I mean, we really like to be in control of things, don't we? Oh, any of you know someone that likes to be in control of things? Maybe you're sitting next to that person. Just go ahead and nudge them right now. Give them the church nudge. Last night somebody said to me, this guy came up to me and he says, dude, my side hurts. I'm like, why? He goes, dude, because my wife was just like, the whole time. I'm like, don't worry, one of these weeks you'll be able to start nudging her back. Anyway, but it's hard for us, man, because we like to be in control. And yet we all know this, man. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to know this. There are things that happen every day in this life that are way beyond anything that you and I have the power or ability to control. And so what that means is that when I'm faced, listen, I want you to grab, this is so important. What that means is that when I am faced with the opportunity to worry, which is quite often, I stand at a crossroads. And on one hand, I can either focus my attention on what I can't control, or I can turn my focus on the one who is in control. Did you hear that? Man, when I am tempted with this whole worry thing, I stand at a crossroads. I can either focus on what I can't control, or I can turn my focus on the one who is in control. And of course, I'm talking about God, our creator. And see, that's why the Bible tells us over in the New Testament book of Philippians 4, it says, don't worry about what, let's read this together, ready? Go. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Did you catch that? That first part, don't worry about what? Anything. It doesn't just say, don't worry about the big things in life. It's okay to worry about the small things. Look, Jesus already covered the small things. He says, don't worry about anything. And yet it doesn't stop there. It says, instead, do what? Pray about what? Everything. It sounds an awful lot to me like taking our focus off of what we can't control and turning our focus, turning our attention on the one who is in control, doesn't it? And of course, I'm not quite sure that this is saying we should be walking around in just this constant state of prayer, although that's not a bad idea. It probably would help a lot of us. But more than that, the thing that I think the writer is saying here is, look, get your eyes, get your attention, get your awareness onto this great, loving, powerful God. Talk to him. Think about him. Think about his presence. Think about his faithfulness in your life. And I'll tell you, I can't think of a better example of this. When I open up the Bible, than what we see in the life of God's very own son, Jesus, who we celebrate today. We celebrate this week. We celebrate the journey of Jesus to the cross and from the cross to the grave. Yeah, but Scott, that's Jesus. That's Jesus. You're talking about Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. That's Jesus. Of course he didn't worry because it was Jesus. And see, here's the thing. We forget that not only was Jesus fully divine, yes, but the Bible tells us he was also fully human, inside and out. And the scriptures tell us that Jesus was tempted in every possible way that you and I are tempted in our lives. So don't ever say God just doesn't understand, because he understands. He's been tempted in every way that you and I have been tempted in our lives. In fact, just hours before his own death, the scriptures tell us that Jesus was under such immense pressure and stress that he was literally sweating blood. And it was in that moment of just complete, utter darkness, and what must have felt to him just like the end of the end, that Jesus, in this short little prayer, whispers these words to his father, Luke 22, Father, if you are willing, please take this cup of suffering from me. In other words, look, Father, if there's any possible way that I don't have to go through this, if there's a plan B, could you like arrange for that to happen like right now? See, sometimes we think like Jesus, I don't know, we get these, I don't know if it's just because of some of the cheesy Jesus movies we watched when we were young or what, but, you know, we like picture Jesus, you know, of course, you know, walking. No, he wasn't even walking, see, in those movies. Jesus didn't walk, he actually hovered. You ever notice that? He had like the gown thing on, and just be like, Anyway, you know, but we act like sometimes like Jesus was like happy about dying. You know, like he was on his way to the cross. How you doing? Good to see you. I'm on my way. Yeah. No, are you kidding me? You don't sweat blood if you're not a little bothered by something. So Jesus says to his father, if there's any way that I can get out of this, if there's any way, please let it happen right now. But then he doesn't stop there. And he goes on to say and continues his prayer with these words, yet, God, Father, I want your will to be done, not mine. And see, the more that you learn about the life of Jesus, the more that you'll see that he knew that he really could trust his Father. He knew that whatever God allowed, whether it made sense to him or not, he knew that God was faithful. He knew that God was good. And he knew that he could trust the one who was in control. And of course, we celebrate Jesus today on Easter. And we celebrate the fact that when Jesus was tortured and beaten and ultimately killed on a cross for the sins of this world, and when his body was taken down from that cross and laid inside of that tomb, we celebrate because we know that this was not the end of the story. And we celebrate today because 3 days after his lifeless body was buried, and while those closest to him were grieving and mourning the loss of someone they loved more than anything in this world, God was there. And he was in control. And the scriptures tell us that on that third day, that dead and lifeless body became filled once again with life. And at a certain moment in time, that tomb burst wide open because Jesus truly was alive. And so today we celebrate Jesus. And we celebrate his resurrection. But we also celebrate his life, don't we? And we celebrate the example of a man who knew that he could trust in a God who is in control and who you and I can trust as well today. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Let's pray. Jesus, this morning, we just want to say to you, God, that we are so thankful. God, that you taught us through your son Jesus that we truly can trust you. And that God, in those moments when we're worried or we're stressed or we're filled with anxiety, in those moments where we feel like we can't see you because of who you are, God, we can say in faith that we know you are there. God, even in those times that I can't feel you, those times that it doesn't seem like you're anywhere to be found, God, help us to be people who can still say from our hearts that I will trust you. I will not be afraid. I will trust in you. And God, that's what we ask this morning. That you would help us to be people who stop focusing and worrying and stressing about the things in life that we have no control over. And that we would turn our eyes on you, the one who is in control, and say to you from our hearts, God, I will trust you.